Valdez. He's the pastor over in Holland at the Hunters Creek Baptist Church.
And he's quite a character. Engineer for many years. Kodak and this Wedbush Baptist and Rochester, good for us. We got old Hunters Creek. Hunters Creek was going through a lot of votes and upset bull results. And one particular day, he came in, and everybody came in. He had the pulpit in the back of the church. And he told everyone, no, you face the front. And he preached from back there. He said, I want you to know how it feels for people to talk behind your back. Oh, Sam's got the thing up. Check the mic. Thank you, Sam. He's got the sign there. Another time, he did exactly that. 2 weeks in a row, he preached the exact same message. They all complained. He said, well, you never listened to me. He said, I just thought I'd preach it over. And then he finally said on a Sunday, it risen to a head, and everybody's angry with everybody. You just have to know Willie O'Dell. He's got one eye faces this way, the other one that way. He's just a brilliant man. His wife just got talents coming out of their ears and such. But he told him, he says, well, he says, when it comes back at 6 o'clock tonight, I'm going to preach on the member giving us the most trouble. Ooh. And he said during the day, people were calling him confessing stuff. People followed him out to the car, kind of asking, is it me? He got to the church, and there's people lined up all talking to him, talking about things they've done, how sorry they were, and he got up and he preached on the tongue, the littlest member. So, quite a character, Willie O'Dell. And probably I'll get him in here again on one of these Thursday nights, let him teach again, because he's done it a couple times. It's always been wonderful when he's done it. So we'll see if we can't arrange for that. Look, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's generally considered that 1 Thessalonians is probably the first thing Paul wrote. I think I agree with that. I often disagree with some of the chronology. I find internal problems with it. But I think 1 Thessalonians probably was the first thing the Apostle Paul wrote. And he wrote it, I think it actually tells you at the end, he wrote it from Athens. If you remember, he got kicked out of Thessalonica and ended up going down to Athens. And there he wrote to the people. And he says this. Let's go to verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, here's this thing, and I talk about this a lot. I try to come at it from a lot of different angles, but it's the idea that when he came to them, it wasn't just words. There was power in the word of God of what he said. Years ago, I was trained with a man by the name of Tony Hill, who was a drill sergeant in the American military, 6'3", black man. He'd been my pastor, actually, in Greece. There was no other fundamental Baptist preacher, and he'd gone to a fundamental Baptist church in Georgia, and he called his preacher there and said, do you mind if I actually start a church? I'm not ordained. And the man said, you started under our auspices, and that'll be fine. So for a couple years, he just preached to us. It was kind of interesting. It was a black preacher, a black deacon, and a totally white congregation, probably one of the most unusual things. But he talked about, in fact, it's kind of an interesting story, because when I got back to the United States and eventually made to South Carolina under Billy Randall, we lost track of Tony Hill. And then a good friend of mine came to South Carolina under Billy Randall at the same time, and we just lost track. Nobody had heard of Tony Hill for a long time. So Lee and I began to pray, Lord, would you bring Tony Hill to Fort Jackson? And sure enough, he showed up at Fort Jackson furious, because he'd spent a number of years overseas and he was supposed to have a guaranteed placement. And they sent him to Fort Jackson, South Carolina against his will. And, one of those things, when we went to see him, and he was in trouble. Him and his wife were divorcing. And we just felt terrible, you know. It's just overseas, it's a terrible thing. It's very hard on military people and that. And we sent Pastor Randall over to see him. And I'll never forget, Tony Hill showing up to church with his wife. We were so glad. And I asked him after, I said, Tony, why the change of heart? He said, well, he said, your pastor came to see me. You just have to know Bill Randall. He said, came to see me, and he said, we talked, and he invited me out, and we walked for a little while, and we got to a bridge, and he grabbed me by the lapel, hung me over the rail, and told me what he was going to do to me if I divorced my wife. He said, we're together. And so, it's the old South, you know, you couldn't do that kind of stuff today, but he did it. But Tony Hill used to talk about the story one time of going to a military class. And if you've ever been to a military class, one of the problems with them is whoever is giving the class will not get in trouble if he reads every word on the piece of paper. He doesn't have to put any inflections in it. He doesn't have to make any expressions. He merely has to read every single word on this piece of paper, and no one can grade him wrong. So, you know, have somebody wake you up 4:30 in the morning, go through all your routines and everything, and then march you to a school, and you sit there, and a man's just reading off a piece of paper. It's one of the most difficult things you'll ever do. And Tony talks about going to a class, and he talked about Student 51. And he said Student 51 was a guy just as black as Tony or whatever else, and he said the guy never quite got things, and he said one day that Student 51 raised his hand and said to the instructor, what did that mean? And the instructor got up and gave a perfect textbook answer of what that meant. And Student 51 raised his hand, dem be just words. Dem be just words, all right? In other words, it didn't mean anything. You didn't explain anything. You just gave those words over again, okay? Now, the thing is, the Apostle Paul said, when I came and preached to you, them wasn't just words. The power of God was in the preaching. And I've told the Lord over and over again, when you quit meeting with us from the pulpit, we don't want to be here. I doubt Pastor Hain wants to get up here on a Wednesday night if God isn't going to bless his preaching, okay? I don't want to get up here and preach if God isn't going to attend in power. Now, one of the things here is the most preachers, not all, there's wonderful exceptions to what I'm going to say. Most preachers, the only power and authority they have is a line in the Constitution, which tells them, you have the power to do this, 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 and this. And they get in the pulpit, and that's all they have. And so, eventually, the people had the power to raise enough hands to get rid of it. And so he's constantly fan dancing one step ahead, you know, trying to stay ahead of what he's doing. The great Al Jolson. Now, some of the older people remember Al Jolson's, man, he's making eyes at me, you know, the old vaudeville stuff. But the thing is Al Jolson, when he started out, used to just stand and sing like this, and people started throwing eggs at him, so he started dancing around, and people loved that, you know, and that's how he got that routine. Well, that's what the average preacher is today. All right, all his motions are trying to keep his audience pleased and keep them happy here and there and everything else. Eye pleasers. It's what Jesus Christ called a hireling, okay? Now, I'll brag on Pastor Hain a moment. He can plug his ears or whatever, so he doesn't have to listen to it. But the thing is, when he came in here, there's no line in our Constitution that gives him anything, all right? But how did he gain the respect of the people? How did he keep that position without people complaining, why is he up there? By taking 47 years of the ministry and the things that God had shown him and exercising him from this pulpit, and God was in it, okay? What more? He doesn't need anything else, but we don't need a line in the Constitution for that. God blesses it, okay? I don't ever want to have to be in this pulpit where I'm just relying on I got a line in the Constitution that says I'm the one that gets to say this. I want to be able to say things because the power of God's in the preaching, okay? The preaching of the Word of God's teaching people, changing them. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. We're going to see where the Apostle Paul said that. But he said, when I came to you, I preached to you with the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And that's really what I look for, not just that it's plain words, but that those words are doing a work on the inside of you that only you can really understand that it's even going on. Many times when people have come in here, they have been offended. There are people who have left because they liken that to violence. I mean that. They liken it to violence. They grew up in houses where people called, "You're a horrible person, Jody. You're terrible. You're awful." All right? And they're used to that. And so they come to church, and when the preacher's preaching and the Holy Ghost is doing that to them on the inside, not because he hates them, because he loves them. That's the difference between an abusive parent, an abusive sibling, an abusive boss or something. They do it just because they're an idiot, okay? Whereas the Holy Ghost does it because he loves you and cares for you. He's God's spokesman, and he's speaking, trying to take you and make you into what God designed you to be. One of the most precious things Bill Randall used to say, he says, when someone new walked into his church, he looks at that person and wonders, what is it that God has made that person for? What are the gifts in that person? What can be brought out in that person? And that person can shine to the uttermost. And there's nothing like that. When someone comes in here and things begin to be cut off of them, I think back to Carl Sexton. He used to be the pastor in Virginia Beach and the Free Will Baptist Church there. And he just said this. He talked to a guy, and some of you have heard me give this illustration. He talked to a guy who carves those eagles out of a stump. You know, you go somewhere, there might be a bear carved out of a stump. And those are always great to see. And he asked the guy, how do you do that? And he said, I take a stump and I just keep cutting at it. Everything that doesn't look like an eagle, I cut away. All right? If everything doesn't look like a bear, I cut away. Carl Sexton says, I get in the pulpit. Everything doesn't look like Jesus, I cut it away from you. All right? We're going to get it off of you. Get it out of there. But what can do that? Oh, I can sit there and try to manipulate you. Like, Stephen, I don't think wearing plaid shirts is what Jesus would do, you know. And, you know, and hey, let's face it, there are churches that's the kind of manipulation that goes on, okay? I use an extreme example, but trying to get everybody to conform to one little thing here and there, whatever else. Instead, I'd rather see where the Spirit of God works with you on what you're supposed to be doing. Famous story, Dale and Amy come to me. They hadn't been in the church too long. And, you know, and said, well, Pastor, we're smoking and you're not preaching on our smoking. You're not complaining about that. And I said, it never occurred to you, you might have a lot worse in your life than cigarettes. Okay. And later on, they came up a couple weeks later and told me some stuff in their life. And oh my goodness, what to God, you only had smoking in your life. Mm-hmm. All right. Smoking was way down the line on things that God was trying to get out of their lives. Way down the line. So a lot of times what people look at you at and they're saying, well, this is what's wrong with Dustin, all right? And no, it might be something that's a little flaw or something. I mean, it doesn't even begin to bother God, all right? Why? Because there's other stuff he's trying to deal with Dustin on and get that right. What we do is we go ahead. You know, I sat up on Lime Lake Hill one time as a kid. And a friend of my sister's from college was there, and he was an artist, and he put one of those big pieces of paper out and began to do a mural of that, just that section between, you know, Lime Lake and Machias and Delvin right in through there, and he began to do this mural. And I remember being fascinated by that, because the first thing he did with that mural is he took a pencil and he just went woo, 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 across that paper. And when you looked at it, oh yeah, that's really the hills over. And then he began to take a little bit of green and put it here, a little bit of stuff there. Now, let me tell you something. Leaning over him, I didn't think he was doing a very good job. I really thought there ought to be green over here. No, I think you ought to be doing this first or whatever else. And thank God, I didn't say anything. Thank God he didn't listen to me, because as he did it, when he got done, you know what it looked like? It looked like the panorama from Lime Lake Hill. That's what it looked like, all right? And you know what goes on? Right now, Tanya Spencer's life is a mural, and the Holy Ghost is working on that mural. And you know what? A lot of people sit there and think, well, he ought to be doing this. He ought to be doing that. This is what he ought to be doing in Tanya, all right? And you know what? He knows what he needs to be doing in her life next. He knows what he needs to be doing in Ronnie Skolton's life next. He knows what needs to be going on in Charity's life next. He knows what it is. And everybody else sits around like, well, we ought to do this. We ought to do that. Now, for me as a pastor, what I do look for, Pastor Hain will understand this, I'm looking for someone who's resisting God where he's trying to put the paintbrush. Now that's trouble. I'm not worried when God doesn't have the paintbrush where everybody thinks he needs to have the paintbrush. What I'm worried at is when I'm watching Tanya and clearly he's got the paintbrush here and she's made up her mind, all right? Jody wonders where her kids get her bullheadedness from, all right? And, you know, that's because God trying to put a paintbrush in her life sometimes and she don't want that paintbrush there, all right? And so he'll go ahead and manifest that in her children and say, well, how do you like it, Jody? Well, I don't, all right? And God doesn't like it either. But the whole idea comes down, that's what the preaching's for. That's why we come back together to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You know, one of the things I judge, when I bring a man in here and I give him the pulpit, what I judge is, did that help my people? Now, how many people got real help out of Jim Fry being here last week? I did. I don't know about anybody else. I got real help out of that, okay? Would I have Jim Fry in again? You better believe I'd have him in again. Why? Because he got this pulpit and the Spirit of God worked in people's lives, okay? Kenneth Saramack that came in here, all right? The missionary going to Papua New Guinea, 31 years old. Oh my goodness, the depth of the wisdom and maturity in such a young man. I watch people get real help from his preaching, okay? That's why I would let him, and when I find he's back in the country, we'll let him back in the pulpit again. Why? It really helped people. Why? Because the preaching of the Word of God came with power, the Holy Ghost, and a work in their lives. Now go to 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 13. Either one page away or across the page from you. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Okay? And he thanked God for that, because here's this group of people that when they heard it, and they say, well, that's just a man's opinion. Who is this guy saying what he's saying? All right, well. No, instead, they said, hey, that's the word of God, and then it effectually worked in them. It did something in them. I remember one time Amos Presley saying this. Again, I trained with Amos Presley, and he talked about, Amos's father died when Amos was young. Anybody ever told their kids, quit horsing around, you're acting like a fool. Amos was horsing around one day, and his dad started yelling at him and had a heart attack and died. The last words his father ever said to him, quit a horse, sir. And he died. Amos lived with that. Okay? This hard thing. And I'll never forget him coming into the house of God. He made this statement. He said, through my life, he said, there's been many people who've tried to secretly love me. It's not until I came here and got open rebuke that God really began to work in my life. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Okay? And that's why from the pulpit, the Apostle Paul says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Doctrine. Don't just get up there with tales and always spiritualizing everything and such. Teach from the Word of God. And when you do it, you reprove. What is reproof? Okay, reproof isn't where I could walk up and tell Timmy, that's a stupid tie, don't ever wear one like that again, okay? I could do that, that's a rebuke. Reproof is to say, you know, Tim, we've discussed about the polka dots and the white and such, and I think this is an example of what your mom was talking about of effeminacy in a tie. All right, now. But the thing is, what did I do there? I walked up and explained to him carefully what he was doing wrong. That's why the Word of God says the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod by itself doesn't do it, okay? The rod and reproof, okay? It's that combination of those together. Reprove, rebuke. And sometimes you have to. Sometimes you have to tell people what they're doing wrong, and you got to tell them in no uncertain terms. And exhort. That's a cheerleader, okay? That's a cheerleader. That's somebody standing there cheering, okay? You know? Stephen told me of all the jokes I ever said, Samantha's only laughed at one. And that's the Pillsbury Doughboys cheerleaders. Weirdo, weirdo, weirdo. All right? But.
Did you laugh again?
Yes, it is. It works again. All right. Every 3 years, I say something gets hurt. But no, in all seriousness, cheerleading, you know what? Everybody could use some exhortation. Somebody that's for them. Do you ever have anybody in your life who is just for you? Sometimes it's a mother, sometimes it's a grandma, but they're for you. They want you to make it, okay? And it's a wonderful thing to have. And you know what? In this church, ought to be filled with people who want you to make it, want you to succeed. That doesn't mean they agree with everything you're doing, okay? But you know what? If I see something Tanya's doing, and I think she's not going to be able to make it because she does it this way, then I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to be grieved over that thing, okay? And go to God about that thing and ask the Lord to handle that and help her to see it. Because you know what I found? That until God shows somebody, nobody has shown anybody, okay? When God shows you something, it gets taken care of. When God shows you. When God reveals it to you and makes you see it. And so that exhortation getting up there, but with all long suffering. What's that mean? Putting up with people for a long time. Some people get something right away, and other people takes forever. And then the guy that took forever gets the next thing right away. And then the one who got it right away takes forever. All right? So all long suffering, waiting forever for those people to get it. But that's what the ministry's all about. But again, that's what the preaching's supposed to be all about, where God does something in people's lives. I don't ever want my ministry to be based on, well, a line in the Constitution. Here's how the average church works today. Come in there, it's in a machine running. And let me tell you something. It's important to have, that's one of the things Pastor Haynes brought here. He's made the machine run better. Okay. Ask Ashley Ford, how organized is your pastor? Don't answer that. All right. But, and again, I say to her because for her, she's very sensitive to organization. Extremely sensitive to it. All right. And again, it's something God's given her, that ability to do that. So Pastor Haynes come in and brought that, but a lot of churches, that's all they have. It's just that organization. So what ended up happening is you get somebody, a fairly good character, comes into the church. They kind of like the flavor of what's going on here. You get them to pray a prayer, stick them in a slot in the church, and the church, it just the merry-go-round just keeps going round and round and round, okay? And there's no real change in anybody's life. Let me tell you, if you joined a bowling league, it'll change your life. Mm-hmm. You don't believe that? Go join a bowling league. Mm-hmm. Next thing you know, you'll have friends you can talk to on the phone, and your kids are excited, and stuff to do together, and everything else. A lot of people, that's all church is today. Just that bowling league, that thing where we all come together, we're all friends, and everything's wonderful and such. But the Word of God would have you get a lot more out of the church than what you get out of a bowling league, okay? That you come in here and God actually does something in your life, and those things that are wrong with you, the one that loves you and created you, changes you on the inward parts. And you want to know something? If you change on the inward parts, the outward will change. Oh, never quick enough to make your critics happy, all right? But the outward will change. Mm-hmm. And again, I've used the illustration before. You get a 14-year-old boy, and you're trying to get him to look good for school or whatever else, and he couldn't care less, and comes in stinking to high heavens and everything else, and then he sees that pretty girl on the school bus, and oh my goodness, something changed on the end. The outside begins to change, all right? Even dawdle at that mirror a little bit, all right? Begins to, you know, try to get some deodorant on or whatever else, and there's not enough deodorant in the world for a 14-year-old boy. I can tell you that. We used to be afraid to put odor eaters in our kids' shoes, afraid they'd disappear, you know? Go with me to back to 1 Kings 8. Thank you. Let's look at verse 38 again. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. We looked at that this morning. Solomon says this, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people, Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men."
He's praying that God hear their prayers and forgive them. But that prayer is predicated on them seeing the plagues of their heart. It's not a matter, "Oh God, forgive them when they ask you." No. Show them the plagues of their heart. Then when they come to you for forgiveness, forgive. Say, "Well, how much do I need to say until the Holy Ghost is satisfied?" I never know what that is. But I know when the Holy Ghost is satisfied, he'll give you much assurance. You'll know he's satisfied. You'll know he's taken care of. You'll know he's not bothered by it anymore. He's taken care of it. You'll know that. That's the power of God, okay? He's taken care of it.
The hardest thing in the world is to get up and to preach consistently to a people, hoping that God will show them the plagues of their heart. Because you get people come in, all this kind of preaching is brand new to them. Some are offended, some like it, whatever else. You have people who have sat here forever. They're missing key stuff or whatever else. I heard a preacher use this illustration one time. He talked about going into a barber shop down south, and he said a bunch of men were talking and everything, and he said the air conditioner came on. And it had a loose blade or something. He said the most horrible rattling in the world. And he said to the barber, "How can you stand that?" And the barber says, "Oh, I don't even hear it anymore. I'm just used to it." That preacher said that's how some of the people sitting in the house of God are.
Yeah.
They don't hear it anymore. Yeah. Just whoop, just goes straight over their head. Go ahead and get out the Honeymooners episode one time where Jackie Gleason decides to be on What's That Song? It's one of the funniest episodes in the world because old Art Carney plays the piano for him. And Art Carney could never play the piano, but he warmed up with Swanee way down the pond. And, you know, so old Jackie Gleason, he's standing there and he's listening to two notes off a song. That's sonata in the third act or whatever, you know, and he just knows them all and they're just stunned. But he gets so mad at Art Carney for that warm-up with Swanee. So he gets there on the show and the first song is Swanee and he has no idea what that song is. All right? The one that, you know, but you know what the Lord said? The stone the builders rejected. Okay? That became the head of the corner. You need to be real careful about what you just quickly dismissed from the bottle. Oh, this again. All right? You need to be real careful about that. Real, real careful about it. All right? Because it could be the very thing that your heart's convinced you just to dismiss quickly is what God's trying to get you to get. Okay? Turn with me to Isaiah 41. There is no blessing on this earth for a preacher like having a mature congregation that can listen to preaching. And this is a mature congregation that can listen to preaching. We have people at all different stages now. But this is a mature congregation that can listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And again, I've had people get in this pulpit tell me afterwards, "Wow, what a blessing. They themselves got in that pulpit and the power of God just come forward." There are pulpits that it's far easier to preach in than other pulpits, okay? Just that way. Isaiah 41, verse 17. "When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Now, that's a tremendous blessing. But I want to remind you of the book of Revelation chapter 3 when the Lord talks to the Laodicean church. Now, let me explain this doctrinally to you. John writes letters to seven churches. Paul writes letters to seven churches. All those churches existed at that time on the earth. What's different with John's letters is this. One of the things that's different is it also pleased the Lord to take the message to those seven churches and to make them applicable to seven distinct time periods in man's history. And you sometimes you ought to have somebody go through. For example, the Church of Philadelphia, there's no rebuke to it. They're doing everything they need. In man's history, that's pretty well from the Reformation up to about 1900. It's the church that just did it right. Okay, went out there and preached right. The very last church that he talks to is the Laodicean church. And it's interesting because Laodicea means civil rights. The rights of the people. Okay? And that's the church that he said, you think you're rich. You think you have everything. But you're poor and you're miserable. And if that doesn't describe the American church, to some extent, okay? We're not immune to that. But if that doesn't describe the Western church today, I don't know what does, okay? You think you're rich, but you're poor and miserable. But you know what the Lord said? To the poor and to the thirsty. That's what I'll pour stuff out to. And there's nothing better than taking your place before God and saying, I am but a poor man. I have nothing on my own. One day you're going to die, and it's been said over and over again, they're not going to hook a U-Haul up to the hearse. Okay? They're going to take your body, and an undertaker is going to strip it naked, and he's going to drain it, and he's going to fill it with fluids, and then he's going to dress it in some clothing that your family in tears brings there, and they're going to bury you, and that's what you'll have. That's over, except for that wealth that you have laid up in heaven with God. That's where. Let me tell you something. I'm all for you laying up for wealth on earth. I am. My boys, they got investment accounts and putting money. I'm all for it. That's wise. As long as your money toward the first fruits goes towards God. Okay? The first fruits are for the things of God. And that you don't become covetous over that. And that's not where your real wealth is, but where your wealth is what you've laid up in heaven. There's more wealth for people who put money in those envelopes for little fishes than there are people who've gone and invested in Robin Hood and all these other discount brokerage places, okay? Far more wealth in heaven for that, and yet I would not have anybody here be foolish with their money here on this earth, okay? Use it wisely. John Wesley, and as people have heard me use this illustration before, one of the points. And again, Wesley's journals are 26 volumes as large as the Encyclopedia Britannica. And that's with him having culled them out of personal stuff he didn't want you reading. And when you read some of the stuff he did want you reading, you think, oh my goodness, I couldn't have written that about myself. But he could. You know why? Because he thought it was profitable for you to see his failings and see what he did wrong. And I heard one historian say that after the Apostle Paul and after the Apostle Peter, that John Wesley was the third holiest man that ever lived. Now, I don't know if I agree with that, but the church historian who said that was not a Methodist. He was a Baptist. And he just, whatever, if you were riding with John Wesley, and he rode everyone on a horse up into his 80s, he would not talk to you for over 15 minutes. Because he found in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. He found that if he talked to you much longer, that sin just began to pour out of his mouth. Oh, not blasphemies and dirty words, but just his sin nature talking, just frivolous. Just think. And so he would just be quiet after that. Okay? But he talks one time, and by the way, in his lifetime, 1 million people made conversion. Of such astounding character that even secular historians say it saved England from French Revolution. That is emotionalism. He said, we get emotionalism all the time. I'm looking for the housewife that used to scream at her husband all the time and curse that now is an obedient wife. I'm looking for that mother who used to ignore kids, not taking care of kids like she's supposed to. Okay? I'm looking for the man who's indolent and lazy who knows how he said what he's doing. That's what I said. He called him by a journal, wrote one more, went out, preached on it over the village. and the sun's coming up, and men are going out to the fields. Children are walking to school. Women are going to the well to get water. And he remembered that village 10 years earlier when there were a sodden, drunk group of people. He said, "Today, God will transform that village. The children are in school. Men will eat." Then he said, "Because that will bring them prosperity. And in 30 years, they'll forget God."
Tell me that isn't the history of England and America. Okay?
With people coming here and laboring with their hands, working, investing, taking care of things, building a nation second to none. Then the indolence that it wrought, the ease, people forgetting that very God that brought them that goodness. Let me tell you something. One of the things I note in people who come to this church, and I joy in it, the Apostle Paul said, "No man shall stop me of this boasting." No man. He wouldn't boast on himself, but he'd boast on some of his people. I've watched the difference in some of you. I've watched you take more responsibility. I've watched some of you change your lives and such. I've watched it. Okay? I remember when Dale turned his disability back in. Don't want it anymore. Took a job down at McDonald's as a janitor. I remember that, okay? And he's not the only one. He's just not here right now, I can say it. I remember when Debbie Dolhanty, now Debbie Bell, Randy's mother. I remember when she turned in some of her welfare stuff and went out and just got a different type of job and began working and such. I remember it, okay? Made a difference in your life, didn't it, Miss Jody? Worked with you, got you to come in here. I remember when the Montgomerys quit just wasting all that big money that would come in. It used to be Obama bucks, then it became, you know, Bush bucks, Obama bucks, Trump bucks, and now they'll be Biden bucks, all right? The big money they send in. You know, they call it a tax. Here's your tax return. No, it's not a tax return. They took that from Bill Gates and gave it to them, all right? That's a Robin Hood thing. That's socialism. But regardless, I remember when they began to start handling that responsibly. Handling it right, paying their bills right, setting things up. I remember that. You know what? No one will ever stop me in that boasting. You know why? Because that's the work of God. Okay? You know what someone said about your family? Said the Montgomery kids will live a far better life than you and Chris ever saw. Mm-hmm. And they'll go out there and they'll be totally different because you paid a price for them. All right?
Amen.
Well, you know what I tell immigrants? See, when I go into a convenience store and that guy, you know, the towel head, the guy's there, the towel, and he's working at, do you realize that's a guy that probably spent everything he had to get that convenience store? And he's going to work that thing 18, 19, 20 hours a day. And he's going to labor, and when he finally gets a little extra money, he'll put his brother on it. All the hard work people you'll eat, somebody called it, so, no, hard people, hard people. I meet sometimes and ask, how long you been in the United States? Oh, I've been here 15 years now. You know, I tell them, thank you for coming here. You work. Thank you for being here. And I said, you know something? Your children will excel. And they do. They're afraid of Asians. You realize Ivy League colleges discriminate against Asians?
Yeah,
they do. They let in Asians, you know, because they'll smoke you. They do good. All right? I said, the problem is your grandchildren will be as worthless as us. And then they laugh. And they will. Their grandchildren will be just as worthless as we are, all right? You realize New York City tried a charter school? And they only allowed people in based on their aptitude, their test scores, their grades. And of the 1,000 people, over 900 were Asian. A few whites, a few blacks. And that made everybody mad. Oh, no. Oh, no. You know, they didn't want fairness anymore. Right? Why? The Asians are smarter? No. You know why? Because most of them come over here, so I'm their other and other. Okay? Most of them come over here. I didn't get to save a dollar yet. And put it over. Right? Over the respect of Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter what race you are. You come over here with that, it's blessed. It works. And this is a country where it does. There's other countries where that doesn't work because people are offensive. They take it all away from you. Right? Here we only make 4%. Right? And now we go on with this. Come to God. Come to God. Come to God. He'll give you some drink. And he'll give you much. And he'll sustain you all your life. Pastor Hayne.